Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Great to be with you. Hope you've had a great weekend. We live in crazy days in 2018, like crazy days. We live in the days of social media and fake news. And what you want to make sure is that if you're looking at your social media, you want to be able to tell the genuine photos from the fakes. Or you can get yourself in big trouble with what you like and don't like and all that sort of stuff. So I thought, just to kick us off and get the brain flowing tonight, I might do a little bit of a test to see how good you are at spotting the genuine from the fake. So I'm going to show you some photos, and if you think it's genuine, I want you to give it a two thumbs up. All right, no cheating, you got to commit. Two thumbs up. If you think it's a fake, you got to do two thumbs down. Pretty easy, right? Here we go. Photo number one. Is this a genuine photo or a fake? Come on, commit now. Thumbs up or thumbs up. Thumbs up if you think it's genuine. Thumbs down. Okay, great. If you said it's genuine, you are wrong. Okay? Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is a model of an ancient creature, fossils that we found called a sea scorpion. That came from a British documentary about dinosaurs where they were talking about what it might have looked like. So there you go. I don't know how you went with that. Let's go number two. Okay, so thumbs up, double thumbs up if you think it's genuine, double thumbs down if you think it's a fake. The people who got it wrong the first time have probably been burned. You don't want to get it wrong again. If you had thumbs up for genuine, you are correct. All right. Okay, that is a Kiki's hog-nosed bat. It's the smallest mammal in the world. That is a genuine photo. Okay, one last photo. Let's see how we go. Thumbs up for genuine, thumbs down. If you said thumbs down, you are wrong. That is genuine. We've seen several of those in the hills. They might be coming for you tonight. Sleep well. No, of course, that's a Photoshop. Now, here's the thing. Could you tell a genuine Christian from a fake one? Could you tell? Are you a genuine Christian? And how could you tell? Our passage tonight gets at that question. Tonight we begin a new series looking at the book of Colossians. Now, we need a little bit of background to help us out as we launch off looking at this letter. in the New Testament. We've been looking at the book of Acts, as you know. We've gone up to chapter 8 and we've seen how the gospel has started to spread. The risen Lord Jesus appeared to his apostles and they were given the commission and the Holy Spirit to preach the good news that Jesus had risen, he was the Lord of all. We got up to chapter 8 where the gospel's just starting to go outside of Jerusalem, starting to go into the wider area. Chapter 9 that we'll look at in our next series, the Apostle Paul gets converted. And when he does, he starts traveling around the world to preach the gospel. Now here's a map. And it's likely that, well, we know that Paul in Acts 17 went to Ephesus, pretty much the middle of the map there. And he preached the gospel in Ephesus. And when he was there, for several of the years that he was preaching, it's likely that a guy called Epaphras was there in Ephesus listening to Paul. And as he listened to Paul, he believed in the message. He was converted. And he went back to his hometown of Colossae, which is, you can see, is to the right of Ephesus there. Not a very big, renowned area, but he went back there and he started preaching the gospel and a church grew up there. That all happens in the year AD 52. And scroll the tape forward 10 years to 62 AD and Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, top left corner. And while he's in prison there, he gets news of the church in Colossae and he's disturbed about what's going on there. So he decides to write a letter to help teach them and to help them out pastorally. And he sends the letter back and that's the letter that we have in our Bible, the letter to the Colossians. And it seems that some people in the church at Colossae were saying that other people in the church weren't the real deal. They were lacking in some way. They didn't have the fullness of God. They weren't doing the right kind of spiritual practices. They didn't have the right sort of extra knowledge that you needed to become a real, genuine Christian. And this made many of the Christians there wonder if they actually were genuine Christians at all. And so Paul, as he begins, he addresses this issue. And he lays out for us, living in these crazy days of 2018, how we can tell the genuine Christian from a fake. And he does this by looking at two different aspects of that question of genuine and fake. So the first question he looks at is, how can you tell if you have been, up until this point, a genuine Christian? How can you tell? And if anyone's qualified to speak on this question, it's Paul, the author of this lesson, of this letter. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the Colossians, right? Now, Paul says he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus. We're used to hearing that word. There's a movie just been out saying Paul the apostle. What does that word actually mean? It means he's been appointed by the king as his herald, as his news bearer, to go out and speak on behalf of the king. So if you can imagine what it would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him speak directly to you, knowing that he's, you know, the Son of God as a man on earth, that's what it should be like as we hear Paul's words, because he's been appointed to speak Jesus' words for him. And so as we read his words, these are Jesus' words and we need to weigh them the same. And look what he says. He says, the Colossians are genuine Christians as he opens the letter. Verse 2, Paul the Apostle, to God's holy people at Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he says, they are God's holy people. They are the genuine family in Christ. Now, how does he know? What criteria does he use to be able to make that statement with confidence? Well, he says you can know they're genuine Christians by two marks. Firstly, he says, you can tell if you have been a genuine Christian because your vision of the future has been shaped by the gospel. Your vision of the future has been shaped by the gospel. So let me ask you, what's going to happen tomorrow? The sun will come up tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar there'll be sun. Maybe. But what else? What else is going to happen? Are we going to be living in a peaceful country tomorrow, or is war going to break out? Odds on, we're probably betting on peace. Is there going to be a stable government tomorrow, so that we don't have to worry about corruption, the police force, and people coming and dragging us away? Well, we'll probably guess that. What about the relationships in your life? Are they all going to kind of remain the same? No. Are you going to be healthy, the same health that you have now? Is that going to be there tomorrow? And what makes you think those things that you think about tomorrow? Chances are it's a mix of things. It's your experience that was like that yesterday and the day before, and nothing much pretty much seemed to change. So you have a fair guess that that's going to be the same tomorrow. But what about beyond just tomorrow? Scroll your tape forward all those years. What's going to happen at the end of your life? You'll die at some point. The mortality rate's still sitting around 100%. And then what? What'll happen then? And how did you come to think about what will happen after you die at that point in the future? See, Paul notes that the Colossians' vision of the future has been shaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Now see what Paul is saying to the Colossians. He's saying the genuine gospel, the message of the died and risen Messiah, now appointed at God's right hand, now sitting on the throne, that message came to the Colossians. It was brought to them by faithful Epaphras. He preached. They heard the message of the gospel. They truly understood God's grace, says Paul. And that gospel, that message, was bearing fruit. And what does that mean? Well, part of the fruit that the gospel was bearing among them was that it had shaped their view of the future. See, Paul talks about hope. In verse 5, he says, "The hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you." In next week's passage, in verse 33, Paul talks about the hope held out for you in the gospel. In other words, the gospel has them looking to the future with hope. It has given them a confidence that they will be included in God's very best when it arrives. And that's a marker that they're authentic Christians, says Paul. And what about you? Has the gospel shaped your vision of the future? When you think about tomorrow and the next day and all the days after that, are you confident that God is in control and that he will carry you through, right through to his very best? Do you find yourself longing for that day and all that it will bring? One of the blessings of having a son with special needs is that it makes my wife and I, and my other boys actually, long for that future. Now, don't get me wrong, we love him for who he is and exactly the way he is right now, but his condition is a physical reminder of what is true for all of us, and that is that we are not yet as we will be. We are not yet as we will be. And there is a future where things won't be hard, and they won't be broken, and they won't be sad. One marker that you have been a genuine Christian is that the gospel has shaped your vision of the future. It's given birth to hope within you. which leads to Paul's second observation, which is tied to that. The second marker is that that vision of the future has shaped your life now. The gospel shapes your vision of the future. That vision of the future shapes your life now. Let me go back to tomorrow for a minute. There's all sorts of things wrong with that sentence. But when you think about what will happen tomorrow, that shapes what it is that you did today. If you think tomorrow that there will be a stable government, that's no corruption, and that our currency will remain stable and the money that you had today will be worth as much as it was worth as much tomorrow as it was today, you won't go out and divest all of your money into gold bullion or something like that. You'll just be pretty chilled and it'll be in the bank. And what you think was going to happen tomorrow shapes what you do today. Same with your relationships and your health. If you think that, you know, the people that you love are all going to be there tomorrow, there's no panic to go and see them today. It's the same with the future, the end. If you know that there's the hope of heaven, it shapes how you live right now. And that's what Paul observes about the Colossians. Again, Colossians 1 and verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Paul notes that the Colossians have faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the people, and this faith and love spring from hope. In other words, their view of their future has shaped their life right now. And that makes sense when you think about it. You see, you take trust, for instance, faith. That's what the word faith means. It means trust. What do you trust in? Every single person here puts their trust in something in order to deliver them a better future. You put your trust in the fact that the money you have today is going to be worth what it is worth today tomorrow. You put your trust in all sorts of things. The Colossian Christians had heard that the gospel and God's plan in the gospel to bring everything in the world together under the lordship of Jesus. That there's a day in the future when Jesus will judge the heavens and the earth, and those who've trusted in his sacrifice in their place will stand before him that day and enter into heaven, and those who haven't will not. And because they've got that vision of the future, right now they trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can deliver them that future. Jesus is the path to that future. He's the one who made the sacrifice and who offers that future. They didn't put their trust in any other spiritual practices. They didn't trust in anyone else, only Jesus. Think about, too, how you act towards other people. So there's the trust thing shaped by the future, but there's also the way you act towards other people. If the future is nothing, if you just simply stop breathing and become worm food, then there's no afterlife, there's nothing beyond, then the only way you can work out right now whether you're worth anything is what other people think of you. That's the only test that you have, really. Or how much stuff you can get, but really that is tied to what other people think of you, because other people think you're pretty good if you've got lots of stuff. And that vision of the future can lead you to treat other people as a means to an end. It can cause you to use relationships to try and get other people to like you instead of being in relationships for the good of the other person so you can bless them. It causes you to trying to get something off other people all the time. But the Colossians were clear on the future. God had so loved them in Jesus that their future was secure, and so they were free to give up things in order to love other people. Because that love, giving to other people, didn't threaten their worth. In fact, what it did was to mirror the worth that they had in God's eyes. They had been loved so they could love others. Now, Paul looked at the Colossians and he saw that they were genuine because of these two things. Their vision of the future was shaped by the gospel. They had a hope stored in heaven. And their future shaped their lives now. They had faith in Jesus and love for other people. Faith, hope, and love. Now, when you look back at your life, are those the things you can see? What this teaching must mean for us is that intellectual assent, I agree with the ideas of Christianity, is never enough. If you've got some idea that Jesus is a saviour and you can tick that off in your head, but it doesn't shape how you think about the future and it doesn't shape how you behave towards other people, you're not the real deal. Faith, hope, and love. These are the marks of someone who has been a genuine Christian. Which brings us to the second part of the passage and Paul's second question, which is, how do you keep on as a genuine Christian? If you've looked back and worked out up until now, I have been or I haven't been, what do I do going forward? How do I keep on as a genuine Christian? And not surprisingly, the answers to that are broadly the same. But Paul puts a little bit more flesh on it for us as he goes into the second part of this passage. Firstly, he says, your vision of the future will keep on being shaped by the gospel. If you want to keep on as a genuine Christian, keep having your vision of the future shaped by the gospel. See what he says in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. He's saying, since we heard that you guys are showing the fruit of the gospel, since you guys have faith and love springing from hope, since you guys are genuine Christians, because that's the truth, I haven't stopped praying for you. And what does he pray for these genuine Christians? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. He wants God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. And what does that mean? What is God's will here? Well, it's not God's will in that idea that gets talked about, that, you know, what's God's will for me to have as a job? You know, does God want me to be a lawyer or a teacher or a garbage collector? Or what's God's will for where he wants me to live or how he wants me to spend my money or who he wants me to date? It's not that. It's actually way, way bigger than that. God's will here that's being talked about is God's plan, his great design for all of his creation, set out from the beginning of time. God's will here is about giving those who trust in his beloved Son an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. As Paul goes on to say at the end of our passage, Colossians 1 and verse 12, he talks about the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, God's will here is about the future that's begun right now. It's about the switch from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, and into that kingdom of light that will last for all eternity. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully. He said, nature is mortal. We shall outlive her. When all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. Nature is only the image, the symbol, but it's the symbol Scripture invites us to use. We're summoned to pass in through nature, beyond her, into that splendor which she fitfully reflects. The kingdom of light. You have all the beautiful light that you can ever experience from nature, the stars, the sunsets, the sunrises. That's just a picture. That's God's painting to give you an idea of what the future is because you belong to Jesus. And so what Paul is continually praying for the Colossian Christians and what his desire is for us, every church that follows them, is that God will saturate our minds with the knowledge of God's plan that he's accomplished in Jesus and will bring to fulfillment on the final day in the future. And as God's Spirit helps us to grasp that plan, he gives us the understanding and wisdom to see how that plan, how God's great design, what he's doing in Jesus, how it will end, how that intersects with everything we do and every plan that we make. What are your thoughts on the future? Because history's heading somewhere. And it's on a deadline. It will come to an end. The end is already marked. We don't know when it is. The Son doesn't know when it is, but the Father does. And only God is before and after history. Only God holds the keys to your future. And the future of everyone that you know and that you love. Has that thought crossed your mind? Paul's prayer for you and me is that our minds will be saturated with that thought. And with the grace-filled, loving action of God that he performed in Jesus to secure that future. But it's not just contemplation, not just thinking about that future that will mark us out as a genuine Christian going forward. He doesn't want us just to be filled with the knowledge of will so we can tick that, oh, we know that. Now again, there's another aspect of what it means to be a genuine Christian going forward. Again, your vision of the future will keep on shaping your life. Paul says, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Paul says, as you have a mind that's filled with God's plan for the whole world and where it's heading, that will shape your life now. It will so shape your life that you can actually live a life that's worthy of the Lord who delivered you that future. You can actually live a life that pleases him. And so what does that look like? Well, Paul lays it out for us. He gives us a picture of what that kind of life looks like. Again, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. How? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Paul lays out here four aspects of a life that's shaped by the future. Firstly, bearing fruit in every good work. And you see that's parallel to what he already observed about the Colossians, that they'd borne fruit in loving the rest of the household of God. What he's saying is if you have a mind saturated with the future that was secure with the loving sacrifice of Jesus, it will show in the way that you love others. You will love as you have been loved. And I see this all over the place in this church. I see the way that people get around those who are hard up or who have special needs. I see it in the way that people get around those who are sick. The stories of people driving people to the hospital. The stories of small groups getting together, making meals for those who are struggling. I see it in the way that people sacrificially serve with their time and energy, doing things behind the scenes so that others who don't know about Jesus yet might have a chance to hear about him in a way that will connect with them. I see it in all sorts of ways. And friends, we should continue in those good works. What are the good works that God has placed before you for this week and month? Who are the people that God has placed in your orbit that you can love, that you can step out of yourself and give towards them for their good, not for yours? A life worthy of Jesus bears fruit in every good work. And it bears fruit in growing in the knowledge of God. And Paul says, if you're living the life pleasing to God, you'll keep getting to know more about him. And for us, at this stage in history, that means getting to know him through his word. Getting to know his word better so that you can know the one who spoke the word better. Spoke the word better. It's late. And some people might think, really, if I want to please God, I've got to read more? Is that what you're saying? Well, yes, but that's not the right way to think about it. The sort of knowledge that Paul's talking about here is a relational knowledge. That always involves growing in understanding by knowing the person that you're going to love better. All right, so use this example. Beck and I have been married for nearly 24 years now. And we were crazy in love when we got married. And we were pretty close. We'd known each other for nearly 5 years before we got married. But I know and love her more now than when we got married. And that's because I know her better. So I've grown in my knowledge of her because she's, over the years, told me more about herself. So I've listened to the words that reveal who she is. But also I've lived through all sorts of things with her. And as we've done that, that's shown me what she's like. And I'm more in love with her now. And it's like that with God. Yes, you get to know him better by getting to know more about him, but that's not just dry kind of doctrine locked in a doctrine cupboard in some corner of your brain. You've got to blow the dust off it to open it up to see what's in there. It's relational knowledge. As you engage with God and his word, you're getting to know more about him, what he's like. And as you learn those things to learn more about him, they shape the way that you view him as he walks with you through every situation in life. The life worthy of Jesus will grow in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, the life worthy of Jesus will have stamina and resilience in following him. Now, Paul doesn't quite put it like that. He says, you being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. And what he's saying is that the life worthy of Jesus is one that stands with endurance through all sorts of storms and has patience to trust that God is working for your good through all of that. And if you're going to stand, and if you're going to have patience with God, you will need to be strengthened with nothing less than the glorious might of God's power. But that's the promise. You will be, if you ask. And we will need that power because it will be tough to live out a life now that's shaped by the future in Jesus. It can be tough because a broken world will throw all kinds of things at you this side of heaven. It will throw suffering. It will throw disappointment. It will throw relationships that fail. It will throw sickness of you or the ones that you love. It will rob you of relationships through betrayal or through death. Life this side of heaven, Satan will throw stuff at you. If you want to stand with Jesus now because your vision of the future is shaping you now, you'll get called all sorts of names by those who hate Jesus. You'll get called a bigot. You'll get called a hater. You'll get called a fool. And so you will need to be strengthened with the glorious might of God's power in order to stand. But God promises he will give you that. And so you need to run and walk and stand with stamina and resilience. Because when your mind is filled with the will of God, you know that this day will pass. This season that you're enduring will pass. And one day, when you compare that to all eternity, it will seem like a speck. You might ever remember that it happened. The life worthy of God will be strengthened by God's power to persevere with stamina and resilience. And finally, it will be shaped by giving joyful thanks to the Father. And in this aspect, Paul's come full circle. He began the passage by thanking God for the Colossians. And he ends it by praying that the Colossians will live lives marked by thanking God. And that makes sense too. When your mind is filled with the knowledge of God's will, of that future that's been laid out for you, then what else can you do but give thanks? When you realize that every good thing comes not from our hand, but from the hand of a good God, then what else is there to do to give thanks? Thank the God who made us. Thank Him who saved us. Thank Him who cares for us. Thank Him who walks with us. Thank Him who is with us through everything, who knows and answers our every fear. Thank Him who paints every rainbow and every other thing that takes our breath away. Thank Him who is everything and who gave everything to win us and who has prepared a place for us. Thank Him joyfully. And let me do that to finish right now. Father, I thank You for Your amazing love for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank You that You have both secured the future and delivered the future to us in Him and through faith in Him. Help us to see and cherish the hope stored up for us in heaven because of Him. Deepen our trust in Him as Lord, that we might hear and follow His voice. May our lives bear the fruit of the gospel in our love for others. Father, I thank You for the saints at St. Paul's and for their faith, hope, and love. And for this reason, I ask You to fill us with the knowledge of Your will through all wisdom and understanding that Your Spirit gives, so that we may live lives worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of You, being strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to You, our Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.